All right, now this morning I want to talk to you about something that is very, very, very close to my heart and that I see all over the earth. I see a situation where we are coming out of the years where we got preached that God would do anything at the snap of our fingers, that all we had to do was to pronounce the right formula, repeat the right scripture, do the right gestures, and give the right money especially, and then God would move and do everything. And then nobody would ever be sick again. All marriages would be happy. Children would come home, and everybody would ride a Mercedes. And unfortunately, I have to beg to differ, because I've seen too much. And so this morning, I want to bring you a message entitled The Three Accusations of God. I want to make a little experiment with you. If you've ever thought in your mind, if you've ever thought in any way that God was either not caring, not helping, or not punctual. If you've ever prayed and somehow you felt God was not caring, not helping, or not punctual, would you lift your hand, please? Anybody? Now, you see, those of you who don't lift your hand is because you haven't understood the question. Because everyone, unless, of course, you are so incredibly powerful that every prayer that you've ever prayed, God has answered. Now, let me put it to you this way. Has God answered every prayer you've ever prayed or not? If not, lift your hand again. Now, there's still some of you who refuse to lift your hand. I'm going to go pray for you at the end of the service. Okay. We could close it now and go home, and the message would be enough. Because at this point in time, you have seen that you're not alone, are you? That you're not the only one that experienced what you thought to be a non-caring, non-helping, or non-punctual God. And I want to share with you three stories quickly. As quickly means in my vocabulary, but quickly. Three stories about three people who Jesus loved. Three people whom Jesus loved. And yet, they experienced a God who they thought was non-caring, not helping, and not punctual. And I want to start with John the relative. We find the story of John the relative in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And it goes like this. I call him John the relative because John was what the Bible calls the sun genes of Jesus. Sun means together, and genos is genes, okay, is natural sort of birth genes. You know what I'm saying, okay? And so, sun genes, your King James translates it as cousin. And some other translation translates it as relative. But it's basically of the same blood, or the same genes as Jesus, okay? And then, of course, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, okay? And Jesus of Mary, so they were sun genes. They were blood relatives as such, we can say. So Jesus obviously loved John the Baptist, John the relative, John the cousin. And yet what happens is one day, John, like a good Old Testament prophet that he is, or that he was, he started preaching against the terrible sin of divorce and of adultery at the time when the wife of Philip, Herod Philip, which was the brother of Herod Antipas, she left him because Philip had not received any kingdom from Rome, Now, they were not Jews, but they were puppets of Rome. So Herod Antipas had received the kingdom from Rome, and he was a king. Now, Philip was not. Philip was just anybody, right? And this lady didn't want to be married to just anybody. She wanted to be married. She wanted to be queen. So what'd she do? She left Philip, and she got married to Herod Antipas. And eventually John heard about it, and he would go along the streets. And, you know, in those days they were carried by slaves, and they had this seat thing, and they would walk through the streets. And John would show up and begin to call out, "You adulterer, you sinner, you this and that. You're going to go to hell if you don't repent and if you don't leave." And you know, that really doesn't make you that happy, right? So Herodia, as she was called, started getting very ticked off. And she started speaking to her husband and saying, "You know what, this prophet, yeah, I really, really, really do not dig him. Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you to get him and put him in prison." So they go out, they catch John the Baptist, and because Herod was afraid of a riot from the Jews, he didn't kill him, he put him in prison. Now John the Baptist, he is now in prison. And John is the guy that had seen in the Jordan, he said, "The one who sent me," in other words, Jehovah, God, "the one who sent me, told me that one day I'm going to see the light of the Holy Spirit descending upon someone. And that one upon whom the Spirit will descend is the Messiah." So now one day he's busy doing his preaching and dunking and all the things that John the Baptist was doing. And he sees this man coming along the river. And this man is a very, very normal man. He doesn't glow in the dark. He doesn't come with a choir that sings, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," every time he shows up. He doesn't look like Brad Pitt. He's just a very normal person. He is so normal that when he has to be recognized by the guards, the temple guards, Judas has to tell them, "Now watch, the one I'm going to kiss, he's the one." In other words, there was nothing special about Jesus. He was a very normal person. Judas had to say, "Now watch, because the one that I kiss, he's the one. He doesn't glow in the dark. He doesn't have a neon sign that goes, 'Messiah, Messiah, Messiah.'" You know, he's a very normal person. So he sees this normal person come down the river, and John the Baptist says, "Stop, everybody stop the bus, wait, whoa, whoa. See that man? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, we can spend a week just on that phrase, but that's what he says. And then, of course, he baptizes Jesus. He takes him to the waters and he says, "Jesus, maybe you didn't get this, but you see, you God and I'm not, okay? So now you should baptize me, not me, you, okay? Maybe you don't understand that, but maybe, you know, you've been in the sun too long, but I'm a man, you God." So, and Jesus said, no. "So the law of righteousness may be fulfilled. Let's do this." So he baptizes him. And then he sees the Spirit coming. And it's almost like God in saying, "John, I told you, this is the Messiah. This is my son. This is me in the flesh." And so John rejoices. But then, of course, John makes a mistake. Instead of stopping what he was doing and pointing everybody to him, he carries on with his ministry to the point where one day, in prison, he still has disciples. Now, my question is, John, what are you doing with disciples when you know that he is the one, not you? You represent the Old Testament. You represent repentance from sin. He represents grace. But he carries on. So anyway, he ends up in prison and he's there. And all of a sudden, he begins to doubt. He begins to think, "Wait a minute, my cousin Jesus," he almost hears him on the other side of the prison bars, on the other side of the hole in the wall. He hears Jesus preaching. He hears about the blind seeing, and he hears about the deaf hearing, and he hears about the cripple walking, and he hears about all these things, and he hears him, do you think he's going to pray, God, get me out of here? Sure he is. And one day goes into another, and goes into another, and goes into another, and nothing changes. And suddenly, John thinks, God is not caring about me. And the reason why his view of God is blocked is because he is surrounded by prison walls. And when your prison walls close in on you, suddenly God loses his appeal, doesn't he? Suddenly you keep on praying and he doesn't get you out. So John calls two of his disciples and he sends them over to Jesus. And that, I assume that's going to be, that must have been pretty embarrassing, because Jesus is preaching, making miracles and multiplying bread and opening the eyes of the blind and all. And the two disciples, excuse me, sorry, Mr. Messiah, excuse me, we know that we are embarrassing here, but we would like to say something that John, our guy, over there in prison, you remember your cousin, your relative, blood line type thing. He's in prison. Maybe you didn't know that, but he's in prison. So he sent us to tell you, are you the one? Or must I speak to Muhammad? Are you the one? Or should I go to Buddha? Are you the one, or should you just forget about this God thing? And notice that Jesus doesn't reply. What do you mean, am I the one? Go tell John that he baptized me. He saw the Spirit of God coming on me. Of course I'm the one. He didn't say that, did he? And neither he said, yeah. Neither did he say, yeah, I'm the one, and I'm going to spring him out tonight. Shh. He didn't say that either, did he? He said, go and tell John what you see. Go and tell John that my credentials are not in his head, but are in my nature. And that even if he doesn't believe on God, that doesn't change the fact that I am. The blind see, the cripples walk, the deaf hear, and the gospel is being preached. So the one reason, did Jesus love John? Of course Jesus loved John. Did Jesus bring him out? No, he didn't. Not only that, but the circumstances of John's life at the time didn't change the fact that Jesus thought John was the greatest ever lived, the greatest one who ever lived. Jesus said, hey, out of everyone born a woman, which I suppose sort of includes everybody, he said, but amongst anyone born of women, John is the greatest. So you see, the fact that something doesn't quite go well in your life doesn't change the opinion that God has of you, does it? Unfortunately, religion says when you fail, God turns his back. And the fact that God is silent does not mean that God is absent. And John is in his prison, and all that John can see are prison walls. And sometimes you're in the prison of alcohol, in the prison of drugs, in the prison of depression. All you see is the walls of your prison. And the view of God is blocked. And you think God is not caring. The second story is about John, the disciple. You remember how John the disciple described himself? The disciple that Jesus loved. So was John loved? I guess so. I mean, if you can say something like that, I guess John was loved. John the disciple, no more than John the Baptist. And John the disciple finds himself one day in a boat with all the other disciples. And Jesus says, guys, come on, let's just take a ride to the other side. Now, some of us have been to Israel and some of us have seen that the boats that Jesus, that the Bible is talking about, are not little boats. They're big boats. They're about like from here to there. We've been on the Lake of Galilee. We've been there, and someone can easily fall asleep on one of those boats because they're big boats. And so they go, and all of a sudden there's a storm breaking. Lake of Galilee is in a gorge in a valley, so the wind comes in sometimes very violently, and so it stirs up the waters, and the boat is swaying, and the waves are beating, and the water starts to come in, and Jesus is sleeping. Have you ever thought that Jesus is asleep while you're going through a storm? And then all of a sudden, the disciples, the Bible says the disciples, so including John, the beloved, the disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we are dying? Don't you care that we are dying? And I'm sure that sometime in your life, you put up your hand, and as I said, if you didn't put up your hand, because my accent is hard to understand, so you didn't understand the question. Because every one of us, sometimes in our lives, have come face to face with a God who seemed to be sleeping. And every one of us, sooner or later, pronounce these words. Don't you care that I'm perishing, that I'm dying? Can't you see what's happening to my life? And John, the beloved, turned around to Jesus and said, Jesus, why aren't you helping? And then we know the story. Jesus got up and calmed the storm and he turned around. Why are you so fearful? It's okay, Jesus, maybe you didn't pay attention, maybe you were asleep, but there was a storm, that's why we are fearful. Now let me tell you something, though. The view of God is twisted by fear. It's blocked by the prison's walls, and it's twisted by fear. Suddenly you look at God, and your fear has got a stronger voice than his voice that says, I love you. Stop worrying. I'll get you out of this. Let me tell you something that happened to me years ago. I was in Zurich. This was maybe 20 years ago. One of my first missionary trips. And we took off. It was an intensely hot. By the way, when I came in this time, we flew from Milan to Dubai, and we were flying over the Red Sea, and on the left-hand side, it's Saudi Arabia, and I saw an incredible thunder cell. I mean, it lit up the sky every 2-3 seconds. There was a lightning going on. It was incredible. It was about, we were flying about half the size, the height of the cell. It was incredible. And then this morning, I read that there have been floods in Riyadh, which is the capital of Saudi Arabia, in the middle of Saudi Arabia. And the Arabs, unfortunately, have given all the water storm contracts to the Americans, who've done a terrible job, and so the whole town is flooded. And I was flying, and suddenly this, bless his heart, pilot decided to swing and to go into the thunder cell. And all of a sudden, everything started shaking. Everything started, you know, I had a Roman Catholic next to me that went like this. Yeah. And it was really terrible. I mean, this big jumbo was shaking from one place to the other. And you know what? You know what? I would have given everything I had to hear these words. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. I know we're going through some turbulent times, but don't worry. I know what I'm doing. I'm piloting this thing. It's shaky, I know. It's scary, I know. But don't let the fear blind you. We're going to get through it. I would have given everything to know the pilot was not scared. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that this is your captain speaking. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. And so the third one, the third story is about Lazarus, the friend. John, the relative, John, the disciple, and Lazarus, the friend. Now, I don't even have to tell you the story of Lazarus. We all know it, right? John 11. John 11, Jesus is kind of chewing on a stalk of grass and relaxing there. And somebody runs to him and he says, Master, Master, the one whom you love is sick. And notice he doesn't say, the one who loves you so much. See, religion will come to you and say, hey, he loves you. You've got to do something about it. But grace says, you love him. You've got to do something about it. See, it's different. And so he says, the one you love so much. Which one? Sorry, just talk to one another. I'll be back. Yeah, no, religion says the one who loves you so much. Grace says the one you love so much. And so he gets to Jesus and he says, Master, the one you love so much is sick. And Jesus says, okay, guys, let's get up and go. Let's go. Let's hurry. Is that what he said? No. And we all know the whole story, but eventually after 3 days, Jesus shows up and Mary doesn't even pay him any attention. Martha goes to him and she says, Master, had you been here, my brother would not have died. You're late. You are late. I don't need the money now. I needed the money last month. I don't need the healing now. I needed it 2 years ago. I don't need your intervention now. It's too late now. My wife is gone. My child is gone. The business is gone. You're late. You're late. You're late. But guess what? Jesus was not late. Because in his plan of action, healing was not his purpose. Resurrection was his purpose. Because he had to put something in the book that would help us after the crisis. When the crisis is done, over, and we say, that's it. I've prayed and he didn't show. I've done everything I had to do and God was late. And so the one view of God is blocked by your prison walls. The other one is twisted by fear. And the third one is distorted by grief. The pain. It's so much that you will not hear the voice of God. Your view of God will be blocked, will be twisted, will be distorted by the pain. And then, of course, Martha says, the three most beautiful words ever uttered in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. But even now. She says, you're late. But even now. I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. I don't care if he's dead. Yeah, he's dead. I mean, come on, guys. We face it every day. I've just come from a situation where very, very dear people have died. And let me tell you something. It's not easy to bring them back to life. And I want to please hear me this morning. I am all for miracles. I love miracles, but stop going for miracles. Stop basing your faith on something that is out there. Don't be duped. Do they happen? Of course they do. Do I have to do everything to expect one? Of course you do. But if it doesn't, rest in the fact that he still loves you. You're still the apple of his eye. And he's still God. He didn't get off the throne because your crisis was averted or not. So, three people whom Jesus loved very much and that had they thought of him, he's not caring, he's not helping, he's not punctual. And the answer is, I'm still God even if you don't think I am. I'm awake even if it looks like I'm sleeping. And I act not because you love me, but because I love you. Now Matthew 18:3 gives us the key. How do we respond to this? Because, yes, people die. I sometimes get very upset with people behind these pulpits. They say things like, you know, the other day I went to the shop and there was a dress that I wanted to buy, but it was too expensive. So I prayed. And yesterday, that dress was on sale. And so I got it for a half a price. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to slap them. Forgive me. I want to slap them. There are people that pray for cancer. For cancer. For a wife, a husband, a child that's dying. And they're praying for cancer. And they die. And you want to come and tell me your God was too busy with your stupid dress to answer my prayer? But every day from pulpits you hear stupid stuff like that. Where God will move and do whatever you want. And there's a story of this multimillionaire in Italy that goes to a little church. And he goes to pray to Mother Mary. And he's got this multi-million euro deal going on. And so he's praying. And he says, Mary, I need some intervention here. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. I got this deal going on, and I got this deal. And at the back of the church, right at the back of the church, there's a little peasant that prays to Mary and says, Mother Mary, I need 20 bucks for food for my family today. And so he goes on and he hears him talking and goes on and he hears him talking. All of a sudden he turns around and takes off. He goes to the guy and says, yes, 20 bucks. Stop destructing Mother Mary. All right? And sometimes we think that we can kind of negotiate with God. And I grew up with a way of thinking. I was born again in 1982, and I grew up with a way of thinking that if I did certain things and I pronounced certain scriptures and I gave certain things, then God would. No. Let me tell you something. God doesn't do anything because of what you do. He does something because of who he is. And the moment you understand that, you are liberated from the rush to produce something. The reason why such and such happened to you is because you didn't have enough faith. Or because there was sin in your life. Pronounced sin. And unfortunately we all heard it and unfortunately we all stood in front of a mirror and said and tried to somehow remember all the things that have happened, what we've done, what we haven't done, and what is God got on his agenda that is holding him back from answering my prayer? And I'm here to say to you, nothing. Nothing. Lazarus was his friend. He loved him. And for 3 days, he didn't show. And both Mary and Martha must have looked at each other and must have dabbed his forehead and must have brought some cold water and must have put some drips on his lips and said, "Don't worry, Jesus is coming. We sent for him. We sent for him. He's coming. Don't worry, Jesus is coming." And Lazarus finally breathed the last breath. And suddenly God was late. And all of us have gone through that. And either our view of God was blocked by the prison bars, by the prison walls, or it was twisted by fear, or it was distorted by grief. And Jesus comes and he gives us the key. The beautiful, simple key. He says, "Unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Unless you're converted, epistrepho, you turn around and you start thinking in a different way, you will never enter into the kingdom. Because you cannot explain why John the Baptist, why Jesus left John the Baptist in prison, knowing he was going to be beheaded. You will never know, you will never understand why all the prayers that went up for a certain person, for the wife of a certain friend, for the marriage of a certain friend, for the child of your brother, of your sister, for the crisis that came, for your business, you hung in there, you went to God and he said, "I've tithed for 7 years. I've given you more money than I'm asking you for now." And I know none of you here ever did that. I mean, we're talking about the people that didn't come to church this morning. But just in case. And we point the finger of God at that God and we say, "I have done this for you. And now that I need you, where are you?" And you will never understand it. And we will never know. And all I can say to you, will you just trust him? Listen to this. I saw these two verses of scripture this morning, and they really blessed me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. While you turn in there, I want to read Hebrews 13:5 from the Message. Listen to this. God assured us, "I will never let you down, never walk off, never leave you." And I want you to please, this of course is in the old King James, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," right? Now tell me something. I want to ask you something. And then I'm going to leave it there. What does the word "never" mean? Okay. Do you mean, have you got the Hebrew translation? What does it "never" mean? "I will never let you down, never walk off, never leave you." You can boldly quote, we can boldly quote, "God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless, no matter what. Who or what can get to me?" 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8:16. And it says this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Notice it doesn't say servants. I actually told the church in Italy, and the light went off. they got it. Because they kept on calling me a servant of God, the servant of God. We blessed the servant of God. And I got there and I said, please do me a favor. Please don't call me a servant of God. I'm not a servant of God. I'm a son of God who serves my Father. I'm not a servant. I'm a son. Get the word servant out of your head. You are not a servant. You're a son. You're a daughter. And there's a heck of a difference. You can fire a servant. How many of you ever tried to get rid of your child? They keep coming back, don't they? They keep coming back. Because they're children. Listen to this. And he says that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider, Greek word, the word logizomai. I reason. I stop and I think. Don't just take what I say. Don't just take what Andre say. Just stop. Consider. Listen. Would my Father do this? Why did Jesus say become like little children? Because little children couldn't care less about the crisis. They don't look at dad and say, dad, is your job secure? Are we going to have television tomorrow? Did you hear about the rate increase? Electricity is seriously expensive, Dad. Are we going to get heating in this? No! He says, if my dad said it, my dad will do it. Do you know your father enough to trust him? Do you have a relationship by which they can come and lie about him? And you will turn around and say, that's not my dad. Tell you what happened. Someone posted something on Facebook on my page about a month ago in Italy. Something stupid about husbands not respecting wives. And this friend of mine from Naples called me and he said, who's that idiot that put, and it looked like I had put it on. Say, who's that idiot that put that on your page? Why? Because he knew me. He knew my relationship with my wife. He knew I would never do that. Do you know your God enough to trust him? I can tell you before my wife, she can see me in the worst places on earth. She knows me. She knows I love her for the rest of my life. That's it. No other. She knows. And I know her. And I trust her. And she trusts me. Do you trust your God? Are you like a little child that says, you know what? It looks like it. But you know what? I don't care what. I know my dad. My dad's not like that. And if he said it, he'll do it. And he might not do it this side of life. He might do it that side of life. Look at me. People die. You prayed for them and people died anyway. Marriages went down the toilet. You prayed for them and they still did. Get out of that idea that, you know, you're a Christian and the problems are over. I got news for you. Wake up and smell the coffee. You're a Christian and that's when the problem starts. Because now the devil can see you. Before you were part of the darkness. Now you, poop, lit up. And he hates you with a passion. And we've been told, I don't know if I can say this, we've been told that Jesus is going to do anything we ask him, haven't we? Is there something you asked him that he didn't do? Maksume Chukop. Yes. If you're alive, yes. You asked him and he didn't do it. So wake up! Stop living in this magic world. Because you're going to come down crashing real hard. Unless you say, I know my God. And I don't care what circumstances say. I don't care what the devil does. I don't care what happens to my life. I know my God. And if he's going to save me on the other side of death, well, then be so. Because I am not scared. I read such a beautiful story. This guy was so scared. This doctor was talking to him. I'm late, but anyway, too bad. You're free to leave. But no, honestly, if you have to go. But I read the story about this doctor that was talking to one of these patients, and he was on the point of death, and he was so scared about dying, and he said, aren't you a Christian? He says, yeah, I'm a Christian. So don't you know that about death and everything? Yeah, but I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, on the other side of the door, he heard this noise, scratching on the door, violent scratching on the door. And the doctor moved over and he opened the door, and his dog came jumping in, run straight to him and started licking him and everything. And he said, you know what? My dog didn't know what was on this side of the door. He didn't know what was on this side of the door. You know the only thing that my dog knew? My dog knew that his boss was on that side of the door. And that's why I wasn't scared of coming through. Amen? Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. It's always himself. Don't be lured away from him by the latest speculations about him. The grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. I'm going to close with this parable, and then I'm going to sing you a song, and then we're done. This is a parable, okay? And it goes back many years when my son was a little boyky of, say, 10. And one day I was busy in the kitchen making a cup of coffee with my wife, and I heard this. Hello. Try, Andre. We tested it before, and it worked. Are we on? And I went to the lounge. Someone is alive behind me. And I went to the lounge, and there I found my boy lost in a sea of glass with blood trickling from his leg. And what he'd done, he tried to reach over into some shelves, and he pulled the whole thing down, and glasses and bottles and plates and everything. And he was there, and he was crying. He said, sorry, daddy. He was playing. And I looked at him, and I said, I cannot believe that you were so stupid to reach over there and pull the whole thing down. You deserve what happened to you. And I turned around and I went back to the kitchen to finish my coffee with my wife. And right now, in your head, you're thinking, nah, you wouldn't have done that. And right now, you think that because you think I am better than God. And that God will look at you in your mess and in your sea of shards of glass while you're bleeding from something stupid that you've done, from something wrong that you've done. And you think that God will look at you and say, you know what? You deserve that. Keep it. And he walks back to his throne room. In other words, you think, I am more godly than God. And this is what religion will tell you all the time. But you know what I did. and again it's a parable. I started wading in the sea of glass, kicking away the biggest pieces, and crunch, crunch, I went over to him, and I picked him up, and I put him on my shoulder, and I grabbed him, and I pulled him back, and I covered his wounds, and I put band-aids on his, and I wiped his blood, and I hugged him real tight, and I said, yeah, it's okay, you made a mistake, it's all right, we'll try and see what we can do to put the pieces back together. And if you, being human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give you what you ask? I'm going to sing you a song, and it's the first time that John and I, we haven't even rehearsed it, so. But I heard this in Italy. And I loved it so much. Most probably you know it, I don't know. But if you don't, here it goes. Blessed, give me the. Isn't that too high? Blessed the Lord. No, bring it down. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Bless in Your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. You rich in love, and You're slow to anger. Your name is great, and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is falling, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name, Jesus. us, I worship your holy name. Yes, I will worship your holy name. And no matter what happens, Lord, no matter whether the storm ceases or not, no matter whether the prison's doors open or not, no matter what death releases its grip or not, I will worship your name. Amen.
Yes, Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love, God. I want to thank you, Father, that we know, Lord, your word says that you will never leave us and that you will never forsake us. And God, no matter what storm we face, God, we know, Lord, that you know the things that we are going through. And Father, we know that we can put our faith and our trust in you, Lord, that you are faithful and you are able, Lord, to complete what you have started within us, God. And Lord, that you have promised, Lord, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. That we are safe in your hands, Lord, and that neither height nor depth, Lord, nor demons, nor principalities, nor forces on this earth or forces beyond this earth, Lord, not what is seen or unseen, God, nothing can separate us from you, Lord, and that we can put our faith and trust in you and know that you love us. And we want to thank you for that, Father. And I want to pray, Lord, I want to pray specifically for those of us that are here today, God, that maybe are in a prison. Maybe you are in a place that is difficult. Maybe there's a storm in your life. Maybe you think God is late. But God, I want to thank you, Lord, for each and every person here today, Lord, if they are going through that difficult time of just struggling, Lord, struggling to see, struggling to hear, struggling to experience. Father, I want to pray, Father, that you would even right now, Lord, Father, that you will just come by your presence, Lord, and come and establish your hope, your love within us. And if you are here today and you're going through a difficult time and you cannot see, you cannot hear, you cannot feel, if that is you, I just really believe God wants to touch your heart right now. So if that is you, I just want you to respond by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. God, I'm going through this difficult time, Lord. I'm going through this storm, Father God. I'm trapped in this dark place, Father, and I need to hear your voice. I need to know, Father, that you love me, God. I need to know that you hear, that you care, Lord. I want you to come and reveal your love to me again, Lord, so that I can have confidence in this prison, in this place, Father, to stand and know that you love me. Father, I want to thank you for all these hands, Lord. I want to thank you, God, for these hearts. Lord, I want to pray even right now, Father, that as they are here, Lord, that you will come and that you will speak to each and every one of them, Lord, in the midst, Lord, of their storm, in the midst of their prison, Lord, in the midst of this dark place. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you will move and that you will speak to them. And if you've raised your hand, I want to ask you to do something, but I want you to come quickly forward. I want to pray with you. Specifically that God will come and minister to you where you're at. So if you've raised your hand, I just want to ask you to quickly come forward. And I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray that God will give you that confidence, that God will give you that voice, that hope, that love, that affirmation that we all need in our time of storms. Even though we wake Jesus up, it is so powerful when he speaks to us in love. And I want to encourage you, if you raised your hand, I'm really trusting that God will come and impart something in your life. So I'm going to ask you to quickly come forward. If there's anybody else, quickly, just at this stage. Father, I want to pray, Lord. I want to pray as people come forward, Lord, as they come with their prison, Lord, and their storm, Father, and their loss. God, I want to pray, Father, that you will come, Lord, and bring that restoration in their heart. And Lord, I want to pray for each and every person here, Lord. I want to thank you for their faithfulness, God. I want to thank you, God, for them coming, Lord. I want to pray that you will bless each and every one here today, Lord, as we close this meeting, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that we will never, ever doubt who you are. And that we will be strengthened daily as we come into your presence, that we come to discover who you are. And that knowledge of you, Father, that revelation of you, Lord, will be the thing that drives us through life and through storms and through everything. And I want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.